and my path to studying Hebrew. And as I said, in about 1990, I got an opportunity to go part-time to Andover Newton, which is in Massachusetts, and studied. It was recommended that I study the Old Testament first. I wanted to go right to the Gospels, but they said it's really important to understand the Hebrew Scriptures. So I spent a year reading it in English and fell in love with it. I did go on to study some of the New Testament, but that's how I ended up getting interested in Hebrew. But I didn't know how to read Hebrew, and my professor would pull out the book and start looking up the scripture in Hebrew, and I wanted to do it so badly, but I couldn't find an opportunity, because by that time I'd met the man I was to marry, and I didn't have time to go to seminary and work. So I kept asking and asking Jews that I met in Portsmouth, does anybody teach Hebrew? And they said, we do, but it won't help you read the scripture because we only teach modern Hebrew. And one day I was volunteering in a nursing home and I met a man wearing a yarmulke, which is a skull cap that religious Jews wear. And I said, do you know Hebrew? He said, I do. I'm teaching a course this fall. And I was so amazed that I got this opportunity. So for 5 years, I studied at Temple Israel. I learned the alphabet. And within 2 years, was reading scripture rather easily. So I just wanted to tell you how I got to be doing this. And when he left his position, there was no one to teach Hebrew at the synagogue. And so a couple of years later, somebody said, why don't you do it? And I thought, why didn't I think of that? So for the past 9 years, I've been teaching 3 courses there. One is using this book, which is the book that we'll be using this summer, which is to teach the alphabet, which is a 22 letters. Ours is 24, I think, and theirs is a little shorter. And then I also teach a course which is called Prayer Book Hebrew, which is a really easier way to get into Hebrew, learning the liturgical language of Hebrew, which is the prayer book that is used by Jews. This is a copy of the prayer book, and notice the front is on the back of the book. The back of the book is blank because Hebrew books start from the back and Hebrew is read from right to left. So that's one very big difference between Hebrew and English and how we look at books. And they are their worship is strongly based on a prayer book. Do you use a prayer book? Yes. Okay. In the Episcopal Church, we use a prayer book heavily as well, but it's in English and it's much easier to read. And the third course I teach, I don't have the book handy, but it's biblical Hebrew reading. And right now I'm teaching that course. And some of those students have been with me for 3 or 4 years and we're just starting to read the book of Ruth. And, they're a good bunch of students, but they don't like to work very hard. So I don't push them too hard, but they're really coming along. So I wanted to give them a shout out. I have 6 students right now. The other aspect of my Hebrew study is that I spend time on my own translating. On Sundays, I usually take the psalm home and I try to translate that. Psalms are very hard to read in Hebrew because it's poetry, and poetry is compact language. It's hard to bring it into English. And I've translated, it took me 12 years, but I've translated the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and right now I'm translating the book of Judges, and I've been working on that for about a year, and I'm halfway through. I do this for my growth in Hebrew and pleasure, because it's wonderful to pick the Bible apart. So I wanted to ask you to look at this. I didn't even keep one for myself, this purple sheet. There is an extra right here. So I just wanted to give you a quick lesson in reading Hebrew. So on the right side of the sheet, you see a letter that looks like an X. And that's the first letter of the alphabet in Hebrew. And it's called Aleph. And it's a silent letter. It doesn't have a sound. Isn't that odd that the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet is silent? There's another silent letter. Next to it, to the left, because I put this going right to left, is the second letter, which looks a little bit like a house. And it's called a bet. So it's Aleph and bet, or bait. It's pronounced differently. That's the second letter. They're both consonants. There are no vowel letters in Hebrew. So how do you pronounce the language? that's one of the secrets. This second line here, where it says number three, I put a line of Alephs. And notice there's going from right to left, there's dots and lines associated with each one of those Alephs. That's how you get the vowel letters and the vowel sounds in Hebrew, is applying those marks. That first one that has three dots under the Aleph X is an eh sound. So if I were to read across from right to left, it's eh, ah, eh, u, u, o, e, ah. So those are the vowels in Hebrew. I went through them quickly. I'm not trying to ask you to learn this today, but just to give you a demonstration of how Hebrew works. In the middle there was u and u, but in English you have letters that and sounds that are spelled differently but sound the same. And so Hebrew has a few of those. What's cool about Hebrew, as opposed to English, is that once you learn to read these symbols, you can read the language perfectly without knowing what it means. But if I was to give you the word tough in English, you know, T-O-U-G-H, you wouldn't know how to pronounce that necessarily. You might pronounce it toe or two or tough, because there's combinations in English that aren't consistent, but in Hebrew, it's just consistent. So that's a nice aspect of learning the language. So now, going on, well, I did one thing I want to tell you. This on line three, the second X Aleph has a line under it, and that is an ah. That line is ah. So the first letter is silent. The second letter is a b sound. So ah, and number four, I have the X with a line under it. So now that silent letter has a vowel under it. So it's ah. And the letter next to it is a b or a v. So it's because it can be pronounced either way. So in this case, this word now reads of, which means, do you remember what that means? Louise, it means father. That's the word father. So in Abraham's name, he's of Raham, which means exalted father. So that's a simple Hebrew word, reading right to left, av. And it's called bet. And if you look up at number two, there's a little dotted circle in the middle. And if you put a dot in that letter, it changes from a v to a b, because those are two sounds that are very close together, v and b. And in ancient Hebrew, if you add a dot, not in modern Hebrew, but in ancient Hebrew, you add a dot, it hardens the sound from v to b. So below, in number five, we have a new word that starts with the silent with the ah under it, ah. And this next letter was v before, but now it's got a dot, so it's b, ab. And it also has an ah under it, abba, abba, which is a word that we're familiar with, I think, that we hear. Disco? Oh, abba. that's a great answer. I was thinking of what Jesus calls God is Abba, which is kind of like a short name. I've heard it's in modern Hebrew it means daddy, and some people have likened how Jesus refers to God as an endearment, you know, a family kind of relationship. So, and this spelling here is below is not necessarily Hebrew, it's Aramaic, a later language in ancient times. So that's my quick introduction to Hebrew reading. I will move on. And I don't have my watch handy, so would Paul, would you give me a signal when? Okay, and I'm going to be done at about 9:30, great. So I thought I'd stop every once in a while just to see if anybody had a question or two, so I could, are there any questions right now? I've got a question. That final letter is also an Aleph, but it has no vowel underneath it, so it has no sound. Its purpose is to be it's part of that vowel sound. And as Aramaic is later language than Hebrew, and they added more letters that stood in for vowels. So that's it's a more sophisticated question about grammar. And I do teach sophisticated grammar. And you've asked a question that people often ask: why is that useless letter there? I've had students say that's useless, so, especially these silent letters. Why? But I think that that all together Hebrew is easier to read than English. Go. It, in this case, the take on the attributes of that vowel, is that what you're asking in this bottom? It's ah. Yeah, yes, because both of these vowels beneath are ah sounds. There's just a slight difference. In ancient times, they might have been pronounced differently. And jumping ahead a little bit is that Hebrew was spoken for, I'm not really sure, because no one really is certain, but say 1,000 to 2,000 years before the millennium, before the time of Christ. By Christ's lifetime, Hebrew was no longer spoken, that Aramaic had taken over, and there were other languages that were receding. But Hebrew was the first language to employ these vowel sounds. They borrowed the alphabet from the Phoenicians, and not many people could read at that time. And it was hard to read a language because there weren't vowel sounds to help people understand the written language. So Hebrew added these marks, so to speak, or these extra letters that implied vowel sounds. I don't want to bore you, but just trying to respond to your question. And suddenly more people could read. There was more literacy all around the ancient world, the birthplace of language, because people could start to use the language and write. Literacy wasn't widespread, though. So it was mainly people who were scribes, who were educated, that could read these vowels. And so there is an interrelationship between these letters and how this non-sound is related to that sound, but I'm not going to go any further with that because it's complex. So why don't I go on, and I'll stop again and see if you have any questions that I can answer. And I can't answer all of your questions. I'm not an expert, but I did want to tell you that. I gave you this outline, so if you want to go home and Google some of these things to learn more about them. One of the things I learned this week is that Hebrew formed the basis for the Greek and Roman alphabets, and for most world languages, which is a surprise because Russian is based on Greek, which is based on Hebrew, and then the Indian subcontinent, not Chinese, the far, so-called Far East languages, were based on Hebrew because Hebrew had innovated with these vowel sounds. I just wrote this out over here, and I'll get back to it. But this, I'm reading from right to left, and these are these are letter names. Yud is the name of the first letter here, which is a mark in Hebrew, and then the mark that looks sort of like a H, and this is a V or W sound. And then we have the H sound again. And so what we now have is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh in Hebrew, which is Yahweh in English. It's one way to pronounce it. So this is the most sacred name of God for Jews, and it's never pronounced. So if a Jew is reading along in their prayer book or in the Bible and they come across this word, they say Adonai, which means Lord, because they will always avoid pronouncing this name for which they have so much reverence. And does anybody have a question about that?
Mispronounce it.
You know, I think I don't know the answer. So I'm not, but they do have, for instance, when a rabbi who's very conservative in his or her tradition, usually his, comes across that that word, they'll say Shem, which means name. They won't even try to say Adonai. If they're in the congregation, they'll say Adonai, but if they were speaking as I am now, they would say the holy names, and they would say Shem, which means name. So there's a lot of little traditions in Judaism about the name, and it's called, it's referred to later, it's called the Tetragrammaton, and, which means, that's the word in Greek for four, and this means letter. So this is highly regarded, again, in the ancient world that they referred, when the Greeks translated the Bible from Hebrew into Greek. Which is called the, does anybody know the name of that book? Thank you, the Septuagint. I can never remember that word. That's one of the references they use. And the word Septuagint comes from, it refers to 70, the tradition that there were 70 rabbis who translated the Bible. Simon, this is a Jewish tradition that in the year, say, 70 CE, 70 rabbis translated the Bible and came up with the exact same translation when they translated it into Greek. Or so that's just why it's called Septuagint. It's got that word for seven in there, September 7th. I can't, in any case. So I was telling you that Hebrew was, I'm not sure I got to explain this, that Hebrew was a dead language by the time of Jesus' lifetime and ministry. And it remained a dead language until the 19th century when the Zionists, who were beginning to envision the establishment of a Jewish state in Palestine, brought the language back to life. So modern Israeli Hebrew is based on ancient Hebrew, but it wasn't spoken for all that time, but it was kept alive by the liturgical language, that, you know, the prayer books, the Talmud, which is a tremendous body of work, and I have one copy of that here, which are a commentary on Jewish law that's in the Bible. So, and also I brought a Haggadah, which is the book that's used by Jews at Passover, and this one, of course, begins in the back and goes forward, and every Passover, they have a Seder. Seder means order, by the way. And so those were the books that were being developed and kept alive. And also the prayer book was being prepared for those years. So it wasn't conversational during the Middle Ages, but it was being developed. And so there's ancient Hebrew, then there's medieval Hebrew, and modern Hebrew, basic. And there's a few other Hebrews in between. Any quick questions? It is. I've been to the Shabbat service, which is on either a Friday night or a Saturday morning. And on a Saturday, it starts at 9:30 and goes to 11:30. And then they have what they call Kiddush, which is what I would call coffee hour at my church, but in the synagogue, it's actually an extension of the service where there's a ritual breaking of bread and drinking of wine and singing songs together, and it's a gathering. So when I go to synagogue to observe my students, it's a three-hour affair on a Saturday, but it's a very small group of people in Portsmouth that attend services. Yes, Paul.
Modern Hebrew and biblical Hebrew, how close are they? Like if you were to say, good morning, how are you? One or the other, would they be understood?
I don't think they're totally different. I don't know modern Hebrew. Modern Hebrew for me is hard to read because it doesn't have any of these little dots and dashes. But when I listen to the news or watch a TV show that's in Hebrew, I can understand every third word or so. So there are words that come right from ancient Hebrew. Well, for me, there are a lot of words that didn't exist. You know, they have a council or something in Israel to review new words. We don't have that here. France has that. We might need one here, but they're inventing new words for computers, and so it's and. But I collect photographs of road signs that I see in the newspaper, and I can understand a lot of them. So. It's helpful. And one of my students who I had for 5 years, he was a high school student, I discovered he was in my class so he could learn Hebrew to prepare to be in the Israeli Defense Force. He immigrated to Israel when he was 18, and he's been in the Army. I don't know if he's still in, actually, because by now he should probably be moving on but to another activity. But it was helpful to him. But if he were to speak ancient Hebrew to them, it would be like, "How art thou?" It's archaic, and the Bible, I understand, was written when it was written. It was written in an archaic language that was archaic for that time, purposely, so that people would understand that it was historical. So, anyway, I'll move on, and we can keep one point that I find so interesting, this is 3b, and it's there, is that Jesus, the question that I haven't answered for myself is, did Jesus really read or speak Hebrew? And I don't know the answer, but it's one that you can turn around in your mind, and because he spoke Aramaic, the Bible tells us that he spoke Aramaic, and the one place, when he's on the cross, he says, Eli, Eli, Lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's clearly, to me, not Hebrew, and it's written in Greek when we're reading in the Bibles, and Greek, Aramaic, Hebrew. So I just, would the son of a carpenter have learned to read this complex Hebrew that was already a dead language at his time? I don't know that, but I find that interesting. But he did speak Aramaic. He may have read Hebrew, or he might have memorized Hebrew when he was reading in the synagogue. So I just wanted to, you know, give you that question to think about. And I've looked it up on the internet, and there's a lot of debate about that. So I also number four, I introduced this terminology. Lashon HaKodesh, which is the Hebrew term for the holy tongue, because Jews have such high regard for the written word in Hebrew that a traditional Jew would never throw out a piece of paper that had Hebrew written on it. They would put it in a repository, and they would bring it to the synagogue, and you would dispose of it there. And in ancient times, I don't know if it's still done, when a Bible or a prayer book was worn out, or something was no longer needed that had writing on it, they would deposit it either in the synagogue, and there's a famous one in Cairo from the Middle Ages, and so there'd just be, you know, just two stories worth of trash, which was being studied now from the Middle Ages. It's called the Cairo Geniza. It's interesting. They also, the old scrolls of the Torah, when they're worn out or torn, they bury them in the cemetery next to the synagogues. So, because they believe it's that sacred and as almost like a living being. So that holy tongue is, there's another word there I put with mamalotion, and there's another language that's related to Hebrew called Yiddish, and Yiddish is still spoken by Jews from Eastern European countries, and at the synagogue, I meet a lot of elderly Jews that speak Yiddish, but it's kind of dying out now. But they call it mama lotion, like mother language. So same mother tongue, because that lotion means, so I like that word, mama lotion. I don't speak Yiddish at all, but we all know a few Yiddish words. I'm trying to think of one. Does anyone think of it? I can't think of anyone that I could say in a church, because a lot of Yiddish words are kind of colloquial. So, oh, let's see. In number 5, I list the books of the Torah. So, of the books of the Bible, the first 5 are so very highly regarded, and that's what's in the Torah scrolls. It's just the 5 books, I think. No, I'm not right. Because on one day of the year, they unroll the Torah scrolls around the whole synagogue, and it contains the whole Bible. But just the first, some of the scrolls just have the Torah. And so the word Torah comes from the root word to throw something. And we think of it as law. That's one translation, but it's also teaching. So when you're throwing something, you're teaching, you're throwing out ideas. That's how I look at Torah. And the first 5 books, you'll see 5a through e are the mainly the Greek or English names. Genesis is Greek. I think Exodus is Greek. I'm not certain. Leviticus is Hebrew, and Numbers and Deuteronomy. After that, there's a slash. I put the Hebrew name. And so the first book, Genesis, is Bereshit, which means in the beginning or at first. There's different ways to translate that. And the next book is the book of Exodus starts, these are the names. And so that's the Hebrew name is names. And Leviticus Numbers means in the wilderness, Bamidbar. So they have different names for those books. Below, I just put this one sentence in Hebrew, which is the first sentence of the Bible. And you read it from the right to the left. And that very first word has 6 letters. You recognize that the B sound with the dot already. That's B. Bereshit, and it means at first in the beginning. The next word starts with a B again, created. So in the beginning, created, and then Elohim, which is one of the sacred names of God in the Bible. And by the way, notice I wrote God, but I wrote G-D. Many Jews will not write the word God because, again, that's so sacred. They just put a dash when they write God. So in the beginning, God created. And then there's a word that has no translation, so you don't translate it. And that sound, that letter that looks like this there, that it means the heavens and the earth. So it's reading from right to left. You would think that reading from right to left is hard. It's not hard. I think that's one of the easiest things about Hebrew. You just shift your brain a little bit and it takes a week. It's not hard. And number 6, I list some of the great literature of ancient times, and there's the Old Testament. The prayer book is called Siddur, and it also means order. The Siddur has the same name as the feast of Passover, wherein the Haggadah is read, and the Haggadah means story, and it's telling the story. It's a repetition of the Exodus, and there's songs. And it's a long evening. If you've ever been to a Seder, it can last 3 or 4 hours with lots of eating, drinking, symbols, and playing and telling stories. And the last thing, I just put in this word Midrash, because there's a lot of fanciful legends in ancient Judaism and the Talmud will discuss some of them, and they try to explain some of the odder parts of the Bible and what they mean. So sometimes they make some interesting, fun stories. And you can look that up and if you like. And on the next page, I'm trying to give you a survey of lots of things that I think about Hebrew. And I put some words. And the left side is the English, and the right side is how the Hebrew sounds. So that word holy, if you're reading Isaiah in Hebrew, you'll see it's kadosh, 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 holy, holy, holy. And Lord God of hosts, that term hosts is Lord God of Sabaoth. And it looks like Sabbath, which you would think, well, that means the day that you worship. But it's a different word. It's not Sabbath. It's Sabaoth, which means armies and military strength. So Lord God of hosts is Lord God of armies. And that's an interesting perspective to think about why that is so central to the Bible and our worship. And the third word there is tablets. And those are referring to the tablets of the covenant. And the Hebrew word is luchot. So that's a plural word because there are tablets. And right after tablets is amen, which is the Hebrew word amen. And it means, it's like belief or, and so be it, if you say it at the end of something, but it has many forms. The next one is where it says praise God. On the right, it says hallelujah. I was reading the Psalms last week and it stuck in my mind that it's two words in Hebrew. Because hallelujah is a command, praise, Yah. And Yah is a short name for Yahweh. So hallelujah, two words. And when we say it, we usually say hallelujah, but it's more like hallelujah. And if you're thinking about what the meaning is. And Pat, and the next word there is Lord or Master, and it's Adon and Adonai. And I think you're probably familiar with that word. Have you heard that word in reading the Bible? I think so. I mean, I imagine so. And Adon is one pronunciation, and Adonai means my Lord, because it's got that ending grammatically that possessive, my Lord. And after that, I wrote God. These are some of the sacred names of God: El, Elohim, Yahweh. There's more. I have some more below. The second to last one is one that I'm very fond of: loving kindness, chesed, and you know, chasidim or Hasidic. You're familiar with the term Hasidic, and it comes from this word: the faithful ones or the chasidim. The Hasidic chasidim is the plural form. Any questions right now? I've only got a few more minutes, actually. And so I figured I wouldn't have much more time. So I have this section down below that says, if there's time, but you can go home and Google some of these things. They're interesting. The rabbi came into my Hebrew class last year and someone asked him about the Lord's Prayer. You know, is it like the great prayer of Judaism, which is called the Kaddish, the prayer of the dead? And he's a very thoughtful person, and he said, as a Jew, I have no problem with the Lord's Prayer. It speaks directly to God, and it doesn't interfere in any way with, he says, I love that prayer, the Lord's Prayer. So, I just think that was fascinating to me, because a lot of my students are Christians. I have, some Jews, some who are, converting to Judaism, some who are just interested in languages. And some are people who have no religious affiliation. And one summer I had 11 students and I had only one Jew, and she hadn't been to synagogue in 50 years. So it's better to have a mixture, because it's fun when you have Jews and Christians together, because then they can, you know, relate to each other and ask each other questions. So I really enjoy that aspect of it. So one last thing that I'll bring your attention to is the very bottom line. And I call this living Jewish traditions, because I was talking to Paul Egger and Louise Flood about this when we met. And this is kind of the spectrum of Judaism as I understand it. And there's ultra-Orthodox Jews, like the Hasidic Jews, mainly there in the cities, but not always. And then Orthodox. I know some people in Portland. There's a modern Orthodox synagogue in Portland, which caters to people who want more inclusive language. Then there's a conservative, which is very traditional. That's the synagogue I'm involved with. And then Reform, which is more liberal and more common. More Jews are relating to the Reform tradition, because then they don't have to learn so much Hebrew. And because Jews themselves are not big studiers of Hebrew. They learn as children, but beyond that, they don't pursue it. And then there's Reconstructionism. That's another more liberal. And then after that, there's so many Jews that are just totally non-observant and most, and then I have Jubu at the end, because a lot of people refer to themselves as Jubus. They're Buddhists. So most American Buddhists are Jews. That's not a strong interest for Jews, Kabbalah. And Kabbalah is a, there's texts from the Middle Ages that have, I haven't studied them myself, but interest in magic and numerology, and those texts are not studied much by Jews. They focus on the Torah itself. But a lot of Christians are interested in Kabbalah. Well, that's a good. I can't speak to that too much because I've only spoken. But there's Messianic Jews and there's Messianic Christians. I think that I don't really know how they were. I know that there's not a closeness there because they're so close that there might be friction. There might be some. Hi.
I was always confused as to someone who is a religious Jew and someone who is born a Jew, like he's from Israel. Would you say that people that come from Israel come to be religious Jews?
Interestingly, and I can't give you the percentage, I'm going to say it's at least a third, if not more, of Jews in Israel are not religious. But about half of the Jews in Israel are more conservative and ultra-Orthodox. So it's an interesting mix. So many Jews don't support I'm not an expert at all in Jewish or Israeli politics, but many Jews in Israel do not support the government because it's not a religious purpose for them because they're not religious. But the government hews more to the conservative and orthodox interests than the interests of the rest of the population. Does that answer your question a little bit?
Yeah. Well, I think at our lunch, you stated that, and I'm not sure which one it is, but there was one they don't believe that they
are the chosen people. Oh, this is the Reconstructionist. Because one of the rabbis we had for a time is a Reconstructionist rabbi, and he told me that his denomination does not believe that Jews are the chosen people, and they find that very offensive. And so that puts them into conflict with conservative Jews and other Jews, more conservative Jews. That's not widespread. So. Time.
Okay, if I kind of summarize now.
Yes, absolutely.
That was great, Catherine. Well, where do we come in on this? We're going to be having Catherine offer a course in Hebrew, very beginner's Hebrew. It's going to begin Monday, June 20th, 6:45, and I think extend approximately 8 weeks through the summer. Why are we doing this? Well, we're people of the Reformation. And Reformation people have a very high regard for the Word of God. That's our strength and traditions. And Reformed faith documents will say that God's Word is perfect, without error or inerrant, in the original language. But we have good translations today. We have some bad ones. But they're translations. And we believe, from the pastoral staff to the elder board on, that if we're going to handle our responsibility as custodians of God's Word and understanding God's Word and teaching it, we have to have some knowledge of the original language so we can develop these skills, maybe not be experts in our lifetime. But it would be irresponsible.